Dr. Downey asked me to give you his regards, his kind regards. So, kind regards from Dr. Downey, doing well and healing well. This man is hard to keep down. He's a man with indefatigable energy. And our church is always asking him to take a break, take a vacation, and he just doesn't do it. He just works. And so it's hard to keep him down, but not so hard for the Lord. And so maybe a little bit drastic, but he's resting, and that's a good thing. He needs some rest. So, closer to the mic. My tendency is to walk all over the place. Set it down. Yes,
you want to walk?
They changed, yeah. Like the peripatetic philosophers. Okay, I'm following. My message is going to follow very closely with Brother Larry's message in the last hour. I inherited my text from Pastor Downey, who was going to preach here, but I added two texts also to it. So we have three texts. The title of the message is Stand Fast and Hold the Teachings. So first text is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Second text is Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the third text is 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This conference has been about how to survive in these evil times. And we've heard a lot of messages regarding the false teaching and the false prophets and teachers that are propagating and promoting wholesale and professing Christianity at large, heresies. And I take evil times to the theme of this conference to mean false teachers and false doctrine. So in studying for this message, I focus on that word how. How to survive in these evil times. What does the Bible say about how to survive in these evil times? First text, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And this is a strong exhortation to the Thessalonians to stand fast and to firmly hold the doctrine that was passed on to them. And here the Apostle Paul is drawing a conclusion when he stated earlier in chapter 2, where he indicates that there were those who were promoting false doctrines, who were there was a defection from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They were promoting novel doctrines and teaching novel doctrines. Doctrines regarding the day of the Lord. Doctrines regarding the return of Christ, of judgment, and of the resurrection. Paul says, you should, in verse 2, you should not be so soon shaken in mind. Don't be caught up with the excitement of this. Don't be on what he taught them and what the false teachers were teaching them. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. And then he says in verse 14 of chapter 2 that God has called you to salvation by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called you unto salvation through our gospel and not the teachers of these new and novel doctrines. But the end of your calling is to be glorified with Christ in eternity. And you have an eternal interest in the doctrines that you adhere to. They have eternal consequences. So he calls upon his readers to take a vigorous hold and a firm grip on the teachings that were passed on to them, the apostolic teaching, the doctrine. There are false teachers, and as we've learned through this conference, there are false doctrines that are present in every generation. Nothing has changed for us today. As you've heard from the messages earlier, the true gospel is being assaulted in 1,000 different directions with 1,000 different worldly philosophies. It's hard to keep track of them all. And people professing Christians are being deceived. And the Christian is called upon, to a text we've seen a couple times in this conference, to earnestly contend for the once delivered unto the saints' faith. In the New Testament, there is abundant warning against false doctrine and false teaching. In fact, most of the New Testament wouldn't have been written if that were not the case. Jude writes against incipient Gnosticism, which promoted an antinomian spirit of licentiousness. Something similar to the cardinal Christian doctrine of today. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, writes against Docetic Gnosticism, a philosophy that denied the humanity of Christ. And these were syncretistic amalgamations of Christianity. They took things from Gnosticism. Gnosticism hadn't come to its heyday yet, but they were early forms. And Gnosticism is Brother Larry spoke about the esoteric knowledge part of it, but it incorporated a dualism in it, where matter was evil and the spirit was pure and the two could not come together. And hence they denied the resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians against a syncretistic religion. In fact, the whole reason why he writes Colossians, we're working through that in the exposition on Sunday mornings. The whole reason why he writes Colossians is that heresy had crept in. And it was a synergism, an amalgamation of mysticism from the East, of Judaism from the Essenes, of Gnosticism from the heathens. And the church was in danger. And Paul writes to the Colossians. All of these doctrines, they have eternal consequences. They were eternally fatal. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto a gospel of another kind. That is a gospel that's not the true gospel, a gospel that will damn your soul. He says, to the traditions. What's the traditions mean in the Greek New Testament? They're good traditions. They're bad traditions. It's pos, paradontes, a definite article. It's the tradition. Not a bad tradition, but the tradition, the tradition of the apostles. It literally, this word means literally things handed over. The definite article identifies it as the apostles' doctrine. And the means by which the things were handed over to the Thessalonians was through apostolic preaching and teaching and writing. Stand fast and hold the traditions that were taught by us. Not these false teachers. And the traditions here refer to the doctrinal content of the gospel, a body of doctrinal truth transmitted to the Thessalonians through sound apostolic preaching and teaching. There was a body of truth that the Apostle Paul received from the Lord. It came from God. And he taught his converts that body of truth. Paul frequently spoke of doctrinal truth being delivered. Paradidomai is that Greek word. To give over. Delivered over. And here in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we find that it's the content of the gospel, a body of doctrinal truth that is given over to the Thessalonians. Further, we note that this body of doctrine comes with the authority of God, the absolute authority of God, for Paul is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul frequently spoke of doctrinal truth being delivered. And because this message came from God Himself through the Apostle Paul, the Thessalonians must tenaciously cling to it and not let any other teaching displace it. Another text we've heard quite a bit in this conference, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. Does not that describe the present age that we live in today? It's nothing new under the sun. False teachers and false prophets have existed and have threatened the church in every generation. Paul would tell us the antidote. The antidote to false teaching and false prophets is to hold on, tenaciously grab and cling to the doctrine of the apostles. The next text I want you to turn to is Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that which was once delivered unto the saints. When Jude exhorts his readers here to earnestly contend for the faith, he's not referring to the personal faith of a Christian, you know, the Christian personal faith. It has a definite article. As we learned earlier in the last hour, it's the faith. The article identifies the faith. He is referring to the doctrinal content of faith. Whenever faith occurs with a definite article, it is almost always the doctrinal content of the gospel. In the Greek, that makes it objective. The objective truth of the gospel. He's referring to this body of truth that was articulated during the time of the apostles. And this construction, the faith, take the stay here. It's used numerous times in the New Testament to refer to this body of doctrinal truth. The Apostle Paul uses it at least 10 times to refer to a recognized system of doctrinal truth. Other New Testament terms used to describe this objective body of truth include the doctrine, the teaching, the apostles' doctrine. Remember in Acts 2, they continue daily in the apostles' doctrine. The sound of doctrine. That form of doctrine. It's referred to as the doctrine of Christ, the deposit of truth. And here in our text, in 2 Thessalonians, the tradition. These terms indicate that during the time of the apostles and the New Testament authors, there was a clearly defined and authoritative system of Christian doctrine, a definite theology derived from Scripture that was the true expression of the Christian faith. Clearly, the faith in Jude 3 refers to that objective truth that the New Testament Christians believe. And this is what Jude exhorts them and exhorts us to earnestly contend for. The word earnestly contend for. Epaginipsomai. As the preposition epi, that intensifies. Epi with agonizomai. And what do you think agonizomai is derived, what English words derive from agonizomai? Agonize! This is used to describe athletic defense, in particular to describe a wrestling match or a military battle and combat. Yes, contending for sound doctrine is a rigorous fight, an intense struggle. Furthermore, Jude described the faith by the use of a participial phrase, once delivered unto the saints. In the Greek, it's very interesting because that phrase is in between the article the and the noun faith. So it's the once delivered unto the saints faith. And this calls our attention, this participle calls our attention to three elements of this body of truth that Jude is referring to. That it has been revealed once and for all. Secondly, it's been handed down to us through the apostles by God Himself. It comes with His full authority. And three, it's entrusted to all Christians. First, this objective truth was revealed once for all. God's revelation is complete in Christ. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the Father and to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The incarnation of Christ, His life here on earth, His death and resurrection was the final revelation of God. It was given once and for all. cabin is closed. The inspired writing down of this revelation is complete, never to be altered, supplemented, changed, subtracted from, or added to. To do so would be to deny the inspiration of Scripture, to deny the authority of Scripture, and to deny all sufficiency of Scripture. It was written down once and for all. And any new doctrine inconsistent with this system of truth is a falsehood and should involve Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. Brother Larry is earnestly contending for the faith. Amen. Second, this objective system of truth has been handed down to us by God Himself. Jude uses this term, delivered again, that we saw earlier. Paradidomai. It's been delivered over. It's been entrusted to us. It's been committed to us. And we're the vanguard of this truth. We're to keep it. We're to keep it pristine. We're to keep it from any human innovation. We're to keep it pure from any worldly contamination. We're entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take it seriously. It's not a human invention. The apostles didn't concoct this doctrine. It was handed down to us through the inspired writing of Scripture. And if it's been given to us by the authority of God and credentialed by a divine authority, then to earnestly contend for it comes with divine authority. Today, the apostolic teaching and the true gospel message is preserved for us in the New Testament. We have the New Testament. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, all-authoritative Word of God. And it is the only authoritative teaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, this objective system of truth was entrusted to all Christians. Jude uses the term the saints, the once delivered unto the saints' faith. The saints. Tois hagios, or tois hagiois. The saints, that is a term used for all Christians. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the apologetic's job to earnestly contend for the faith. It's all Christians. Anyone ask you of the hope that is within you, of the reason of the hope that is within you, you're required to be able to give anybody who asks an answer. That's not to the apologists. That's to every Christian. Every Christian. We must keep the gospel pristine. We're entrusted by God to preserve His body of truth for future ages. And in our generation, we've seen an onslaught of pragmatism, of secular philosophies, of church growth, consumerism, worldly entertainment that pervert the very reverence of God. Secular psychology, you can't do anything without, well, you've got to have 12 steps of this to break your addiction. You've got to have 12 steps of that. God changes the heart, won't be addicted. Christians need to rise up and defend the faith against such evil practices and restore scriptural, God-centered, reverent worship of God.
Amen.
We are the minority, brothers and sisters. There are not too many churches like this church. It didn't always used to be that way. Jude teaches us that Christianity is to be defended as a coherent whole. We must defend the body of truth contained in Scripture as a unit. And it is apparent that systematic theology is more closely related to apologetics than any other discipline. Systematic theology. How many of you have a systematic theology on your bookshelf? That's not a good ratio. Every one of you should have a good systematic theology. You ought to know what you believe. And more than one ought to have you. Scripture alone determines the content of the faith. And it is the business of systematic theology to set forth the system of truth presented in Scripture. Biblical doctrines, such as God, His attributes, His name, His sovereignty and so on, and man being created in His image, and fallen into a state of total depravity, restored in regeneration, and be glorified in Christ forever. What is man, the psalmist says, the great question of psychology? The Bible tells us what man is. It's a sinner. And then, Christology. All the glory of Christ. You ought to be able to give an answer to anybody that asks, who is Christ? One person told me, all you need to do is love Jesus, and He loves you, and that's all you need to do. He loves you. I said, well, who is this Jesus? And he was smitten. He couldn't tell me who this Jesus that loved him and who he loved was. All things are doctrine. All things are doctrinal. And every text of Scripture is interrelated and interdependent. And it needs to be organized in our thinking together. They define the faith as a coherent whole. That's what James is telling us to defend and earnestly contend for. Not just your pet doctrine. Not just some pet doctrine of eschatology. The whole teaching of the Word of God as it culminates in Christ in the Gospel. What if someone asks you, who is this Christ? Could you give them a good answer for the hope that is within you? You need to be prepared. You need to study. It's not your pastor's job to study for you. The responsibility is on all the saints. Let's go back to the traditions of 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul exhorts us, stand fast and hold the traditions. Stand fast to the Greek. Stego, stand firm and persevere, wholly committed to the apostles' doctrine. It's a command. And it's a present tense command. What does that mean? It means it's continual action in the original language. It keeps on going, it never stops. Keep on persevering. prosperity. Keep on standing fast. Don't lose your grip. Don't let your guard down. That's what Paul thinks about doctrine. It's a bad word today in most churches. Whole, krateko, has to do with strength and might. Be strong and prevail doing this. Keep a tight and strong grip on the teaching. Cling tenaciously to the doctrine. Again, present tense imperative command. Keep on holding, keep on clinging tenaciously to the doctrine. The biblical antidote to doctrinal errors and false teachings of today is sound doctrinal teaching and preaching. We must all be established in the faith, in the teaching, in the doctrine of Scripture. It is because Christians have become lackadaisical and apathetic about sound doctrine that we've fallen into the slippery slope of consumerism church. People are more concerned about feeling good, more concerned about having their needs met, than taking heed to what they believe. Professing Christians, for the most part, are deliberately ignorant. They don't want to put the work in. And they just don't care about doctrine. That's not what I hear the Apostle Paul telling us. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. Christianity is a doctrinal religion. That's the reality of it. It's a dogmatic religion. There's never was a time when Christianity was an undogmatic religion. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:6 for our last text. Take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing from Macedonia on his third missionary journey. When Paul left Ephesus to go to Macedonia, he left his young assistant Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus. And you remember Paul labored there for 3 years. We have that quite moving portion of Acts 20 where Paul leaves and they're praying over him and weeping. And he says, I haven't held back anything. I've given you the whole counsel of God. He prophesied of wolves that would come. He's exhorting Timothy on some very important matters regarding the church. And here we find regulations about worship and church order, about elders, about deacons within the church. He left Timothy in charge. But false teachers had infiltrated the church, propagating false doctrines commonly called the Ephesian heresy. These seducers threatened the very life and existence of the church. It was an eclectic heresy. It involved Judaizers, pre-Gnostic tenets of mysticism and Platonic dualism, genealogies, magic. Paul was very concerned about its effect on the church. So what does he admonish the person in charge to do? Take heed unto yourself. not just for Timothy. It's the Word of God. It applies to all Christians. It's directed to Christian ministers. It's directed to churches. It's directed to every Christian in here. For if we are to enter into eternal life and persevere to the end and receive our eternal crown, the means that you're going to get there is this. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue therein. We're given the reason of this exhortation. Our salvation depends upon it. For in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and those that hear thee. It's no small matter. Salvation involves watchfulness over our souls and over our doctrine and a persistent perseverance in it. 1 Timothy 4:16 falls naturally into a threefold organization. Precaution, perseverance, and promise. Take heed, precaution, the first part. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. This word, take heed, this verb, epeko. It means to give close attention. Keep a close watch. Pay strict attention to both yourself and the doctrine. This is not an option. This is a commandment of God. Present imperative. What does that mean? Continual action. Keep on taking heed. Don't let up. Persevere in taking heed. Watch yourself and the doctrine. This is a duty that is pressed upon us. It's vital to the life of every minister, every Christian, every church, and it's a twofold ministry. There are two aspects to our Christianity: your life and your doctrine. And they're inseparable. Both a sanctified life and adherence to sound doctrine are the inevitable fruits of saving faith. Timothy, you must guard yourself and your teaching. These both are absolutely necessary. And it's necessary for all of us. What's mentioned first? We must take heed of ourselves. Watch your soul. Are you growing in grace? Are you being conformed to the image of God? Is Christ being manifested in your life? Are you wholly committed to living your life for the glory of Christ? Are you maintaining a daily habit of prayer? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Not that every second of the day is occupied with prayer, but God is on your mind, and you want to check in with God through the day. When you eat, in the morning, you do devotions, and you're pouring your heart out to God, you're making petitions for God, and it should be a daily habit. That's watching out for your soul. Seeking strength to mortify your sin, the deeds of the flesh. Strength to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us that we might run the race set before us. Keep your heart. Out are the issues of life. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own self, Paul says. Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are you watching your soul? Are you taking care of your soul? You've put yourself into a good gospel ministry. That's taking care of your soul. But it doesn't end. You don't just play church on Sunday. It doesn't end with coming to church. Watch your soul. Guard your soul. I remember as a young man, I had an offer to go to Purdue University, full scholarship, everything paid, even married student housing. And so I wrote to a Reformed Baptist directory of churches to find a church there. And corresponded with the editor. And he told me, he says, if you move into an area where there's no sound gospel New Testament church, you're committing spiritual suicide. How many of us retire? We put in our time. We've been faithful to a local assembly for decades. Now it's time to retire. Move off to a place that's more economical. You put your soul in jeopardy. First things first, must take care of your soul. Are you daily reading and studying the Word of God? You can't grow in grace without a constant exposure to the Word of God. Scripture has a sanctifying effect on our lives. Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And not just read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Read it. Study it. You need to know what's in the Bible. You need to be well acquainted with the Bible. That's taking care of your soul. Consistent reading and study of your Bible. And you got a lot of good help over there on that table. You need to absorb and apply the Word of God. Devotionally and doctrinally, you need to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at Scripture, what they call the analogy of faith, a complete unity and whole. One Scripture doesn't stand by itself. That's how heresies are propagated. How does that text fit into the whole teaching of the Word of God? That's the issue. You need to be acquainted with the entire Bible. And it's a lifelong endeavor. And you should be daily putting your shoulder to the plow and working at it. I know you have jobs and it exhausts you every day. I got a job too. I run a business. And it exhausts me every day. But I take this seriously. Take heed unto yourself. But not only does he say, take heed unto yourself, he says, and unto the doctrine. Again, definite article. The doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Be persistent and faithful in the teaching of doctrine. Guard your doctrine. Your eternal state depends upon it. Be aware of those who would downplay the necessity of sound doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, you take heed. Purity in your life and purity in your doctrine. A few verses earlier, Paul would exhort Timothy, give heed to the reading, to the exhortation, and to the doctrine. People today look at doctrine as if it's unnecessary. It's criticized because it causes division. And it makes us cold, they say. It results in a dead orthodoxy. Well, all you've got is sound doctrine. It is a dead orthodoxy. But you can't be a saved person without sound doctrine. And you can't grow in grace without sound doctrine.
test the scriptures. What did they say? What were they realizing? Did not all our hearts burn within us? Doctrine should be warmth to your Christianity, not cold.
Mark it down. Any ministry, and I know this by experience, any ministry that emphasizes a ministry of the Word will get this criticism. You're cold. You have no love. It's a dead orthodoxy. Now, I hear it time and time again. Because they're convicted. They're convicted because they don't know what they believe. And they don't want to put the effort in it, so they got to make an excuse for it. All that matters is to love Jesus. Who is that Jesus? Doctrine is an expression stating the interrelationship of the text of Scripture. How the Word of God fits together as a system, as a unity. If we did not have doctrine, then all we would have is a collection of isolated biblical texts. And that's this proof text mentality, right? Pick a text here, out of context, with no regard to how it fits into the teaching of the whole Bible. Proof text mentality is dangerous. Because you take one text of Scripture and try to justify something in your life by it. And you try to reason to Scripture by the inconsistency of your life. You have to reason from the Word of God, not to the Word of God. Biblical texts necessarily have a theological system. The text of Scripture must be collected, collated, and organized to understand how they are interrelated with each other. And that's what we call doctrine. This simply organizing the text of Scripture into a coherent unity. And it takes work to do that. If you haven't studied much on doctrine, Dr. Downs got a good book called the Baptist Catechism. That's a good start. But you need to be sound in your doctrine. All that we are as Christians is defined by the doctrine we hold. All that we do and practice in Christianity is doctrine. All our Christian fellowship, those things we hold together as life, precious faith, is based upon doctrine. The unity of a church is based upon doctrine. I'm sorry, it's not about faith on love. It's about what we believe. That's the reality. To downplay doctrine is to cheapen Christianity and to place your soul in danger of eternal damnation. That's how important it is. Scripture alone should regulate all that we practice in our churches. It is the final authority and the only objective standard for all matters of faith and practice. And we hold to what is known as the regulative principle of worship. That is, in our worship, we do those things that are only prescribed in the Word of God. And if it's not prescribed in the Word of God, we don't do those things in our worship. Modern day Christianity, the majority of professing Christianity, says, if God doesn't permit it, I can do it. And we're just simply restating them as a regulative principle, this glorious principle, sola scriptura, scripture only. Scripture only. And without scripture, what is prescribed in scripture, your worship will not be reverent. It will not be glorified to God. It will be catered to man. And you will turn a God-centered, reverent worship and awe of God into a man-centered worship where everybody's coming from the wrong reasons. They're coming to feel good. They're coming to see what God will do for them. They may have an addiction. They may have marital problems. And these aren't legitimate human things, but that's not the reason you come to church for. Worship of God has become man-centered. It's a consumer worship. What can God do for me? We get visitors come in time to time, and they ask us, what kind of programs do you have? It's a common question. And I tell them the standard answer. Now, we only have one minister. And they say, well, you know, do you have a, one guy came and said, do you have a singles ministry? Because I'm single, I want to find a wife. Do you have a singles ministry? Another guy came in and said, you know, my boys are getting older and we need to, you know, find a ministry for teenagers that'll keep them out of trouble, keep them busy. I said, we only have one kind of ministry. And there's only one kind of ministry. I read the Word of God. And that's a ministry of the Word. They usually don't stay too long after that. You know, I tell them our worship, it's very simple. We pray, we preach, we sing, and we read. There's nothing complicated about it. And they look at me like it's a cult. They're so used to the performances and the entertainments. It's a culture shock to them. It didn't used to be that way. That used to be the way that it was. And we're just simply trying to be faithful to what's prescribed in the Word of God. That's all we are trying to do. But it's not enough in today's modern age. Churchgoers want more. They want entertainment. They want secular psychology. They want performances. They want activities. They want rock and roll. Rock and roll to get the young people in. One pastor told me, I do Christianity light. And we do rock and roll because I got to get the young people in. Christianity light, what is that? Miller light? Bud light or something? Light beer or something. I don't know what that means. Christianity light. What was he referring to? They say that God allows for a broader scope of worship. And that's tantamount to saying we can worship God any way we want. And you know, they change the word from worship to use it as praise. And praying is like a buzzword that they can do what they want. And so you quite frequently you see praise worship. What the Scripture does not expressly forbid, we have the freedom to innovate. That's what we're seeing today. We can bring in the music of the world. Why should the devil have all the good music, they say? We can bring in the psychology of the world. We can bring in the methods of the world, the marketing of the world. And because people enjoy it, it brings numbers into our congregations. It makes them feel good. And they have a warm and fuzzy feeling. It makes them feel good. I'll tell you this. Most of my Christian world has been up and down the valley. And God has opened my eyes to my sin and convicted me of some things in my life. I didn't feel good about it. But it made me flee to Christ and to lay my heart before Christ. Brother Larry mentioned Disneyland, and in my notes here, I have you can't tell the difference between a megachurch and a family amusement park. You can't these days. There was a pastor in my city that, for immorality reasons, was kicked out of his church, so he decided to start another church, and he sent a postcard to all the residents in my neighborhood. And as I read that postcard, there was nothing about properties. It was about babysitters for your kid. It was about hot dogs and a feast of food. It was about entertainment, having this band there. Nothing about the gospel, nothing about Christ. It was something as if you're going to an amusement park. You'd be the same kind of advertising. Christianity today is full of the world. We've heard that through this conference. Once you open the door for incorporating any innovation of worship not prescribed in the Word of God, no matter how conservative and respectful you think it is, you open the floodgates of destruction. What happened to, here's a dramatic example, what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They wanted to innovate the temple worship. They wanted to offer up strange fire to God. And what happened? God killed them, consumed them with a fire. Like the people that are fast and loose with innovating the worship services of the churches today, fear that. Well, very quickly, the other two P's are perseverance and promise. Perseverance, Paul says, not only take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine, he said, continue in them. Persevere in them. Epimeno, meno means to abide. Epi, that preposition that intensifies. Abide in them intensely. Persevere in them. Continue in them. Again, present tense imperative. Keep on persevering. These are all present tenses. Because this is a continual threat to Christianity throughout all ages. The promise, Paul tells us, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And them that hear thee. We've heard a lot about evangelism. And some wonderful things about evangelism here. It's been a great encouragement to me. But what? First things first. First things first. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and continue in them. For if you do these things, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. If you're living disobedient life, ashamed to Christ, but yet you want to go out and evangelize, go out the street and preach, you got things flip-flopped around. Something's really wrong there. This text reveals the heart of Paul. He desires all men and all women to be saved. for doing this. He's not making it meritorious in any way. We know that salvation is only the work of God, and God alone saves man. But God has ordained the means for the salvation of man. And these are the two means. Watch the state of your soul, and watch your doctrine. Take heed. And if we do these things, we shall be instruments of salvation in God's hands, and it will make us fit for the Master's use. Paul puts upon the ministry an entire different way than we might think. His exhortation to Timothy is not directed at all the different ways we can evangelize. First things first. And he forcefully presses it upon us. So if you remember anything from this message, remember these two exhortations. Take heed to yourself, and take heed to the doctrine. That is the antidote of false teaching and false doctrine in every generation. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the grace and enable us by your Spirit, for we cannot do this in and of ourselves, we readily admit, that we might take heed and watch our souls, and that we might take heed and learn the doctrine. Give us the illumination of the Spirit. Help us to understand your word, for without Christ we can do nothing. Pray this in his name. Amen.